In Job chapter 1, verse 22, despite all this, that included losing his livestock, his servants, and his children, despite all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So he did not try to reckon that God was wrong for what had happened to him. We think about then the situation where Satan comes back upon God and asks for the allowance to bring suffering upon Job himself, seeing if he'll still remain faithful. And even upon this suffering that comes upon him, his wife says, "Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die." Job responds, "Shall we indeed accept good and not accept adversity?" Chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. And so when I read the story of Job and I think about, you know, those opening chapters and the way that Job handled that particular situation, it brings me back to mindset. Saban had a keynote speech not too many years ago, and he addressed the young people in the audience. And he said that he gets the question a lot about, you know, how to play championship football and so forth. And people expect him to talk X's and O's and that type of stuff. But he goes back to mindset, and he talked to the young men about mindset. And so when we see something like this and Job's handling of the situation, it's obvious that his mindset or his mentality is correct. He has a victor's mentality, one that would say, doesn't matter what the circumstances are, whatever happens to me, I'm going to trust God and obey God, and therefore, by what God supplies, I will overcome these circumstances, these trials. Now, on the other hand, we see this a lot in life, the victim's mentality. Circumstances, trials, feel sorry for myself, blame others. It's not my fault. Well, obviously, to be pleasing to God and be able to be used by God, we need to take on the mentality of Job. Last Sunday, I referenced Ezekiel when he was in Babylon. He was preaching the same message or giving the same message as Jeremiah was from Jerusalem, a message of doom for Jerusalem. And, you know, that, of course, would not be favorable. We know of the persecution which Jeremiah particularly faced, and Ezekiel is the same. They did not want to hear this message. They didn't respond well to the message. But at least in the case with Ezekiel, after 586 BC and Jerusalem falling, God was able to and allowed him to speak a more favorable message. And we know Ezekiel, of course, appreciated that. But it was a message that went as such. He said this in chapter 39, "Now I shall restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. I gathered them again to their own land, and I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I have shall poured out my spirit on the house of Israel." And as you continue reading messages that Ezekiel delivered to the people over in captivity, there's lots of positive messages. In chapter 11, so prior to this, he spoke of the Lord being a sanctuary to his people, even when they were scattered. He spoke of a metaphor of the remnant being like a cedar sprig, and that he would bring them back to Jerusalem. He spoke of the rightful king that would take its place once again and be exalted. That was chapter 21. Spoke of the faithful shepherd, which I had mentioned last week, and that not only would he would rescue them, he would feed them justice. And he goes on to talk about in chapter 36 this great purification, this cleansing, that he would get rid of the idols, bring back within them a new spirit where they would walk in the statutes of the Lord, that they would dwell in the land that the Lord had given them, and that they should be his people again. And he goes on to talk of a great resurrection, a reunion, the overthrow of Gog, and even this life-giving stream that would flow out of the temple. So all these very positive messages. But the 70 years that had been talked about it from Jeremiah, the 70 years of captivity, that would stand. It wasn't going to change anything, but there would come a time when, of course, God would bring this faithful remnant back. And so we know it's going to happen, but of course, as we continue to read, and you read through Ezra and even Esther and Nehemiah, you see that it was not easy, and it did not happen overnight. So even though it was God's will, it wasn't necessarily going to come easily, and it certainly didn't happen overnight. And so we have to understand from this story and many stories in the Bible that we are going to have trials. that we have to overcome, even when it is something that is God's will, something that he is going to bring to pass. So as his children, and we're trying to work for him and be useful to him, we cannot suppose that our work in this life is going to be easy. And that is one of the reasons why we have to have the mentality of Job. No matter what happens, whether we're abounding in the work or it's trials or things that are just of this life, we must stay focused on the vision, a heavenly perspective, and be willing to trust and obey God, allowing him to supply what we need and overcome those things so that we can remain useful. The alternative is backsliding, and we saw Israel and their fate in the wilderness for those that backslid and did not trust the Lord. So obviously that's not an acceptable choice for us. We must accept the good along with the adversity in this life. And so before we dig a little deeper into the faithful remnant that returns, I want you to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just turn your Bibles there. As you kind of glance over the words, you can see what Paul is talking about here is extremely exciting. Talking about the resurrection of the Lord, but also our own resurrection and receiving these new heavenly bodies. All right, it makes me think back to when Jesus was resurrected and came back among them in the body that he had. And that's exciting. I love thinking about that. That's part of the vision, right, of what we are, you know, enduring here so we can obtain in the days to come. And so as he comes to that conclusion towards the end of 15, I would expect for him to just say, hey, because of this, let's rejoice and be excited about what we have to look for. But that's not the way he ends these thoughts. Instead, he speaks of being steadfast and immovable and abounding in the work of the Lord. And I think, well, why? Why not rejoice and go along that line and say, look at this and be excited about it to come? Why would he say, if you want to be steadfast and immovable, abound in the work of the Lord? And he knows, or God knows, that there would be time that the people that received that then and us receiving it, there would be time. And yes, we can look forward to it and be excited, but it's going to be our steadfastness and our immovability that allows us to receive those things that we are excited about. And if we're going to remain steadfast and immovable, we must abound in the work of the Lord. And so they come together for us. See the lion. Woo. It's terrifying. But we put it together, the mentality that we need to persist in number two, the work of the Lord, and therefore that allows us to remain steadfast and immovable in this life. So no matter what happens, we trust and obey the Lord and allow him to supply us with what we need. We don't go to self-help books. We don't go complaining to other people. We get down on our knees. We pray. We ask God for discernment, ask him for strength, ask him for courage. He will supply whatever we need. It reminds me of just a couple weeks ago. I come in on Monday to work. The department head just kind of texts us, hey, if y'all can, just come down here in 5 minutes. I don't know what it's about. And then she wants to talk to us about, she's just, you know, the anxiety, everything that's going on. And then she puts me on the spot. Will you, Trent, will you pray for us? Mike had just preached Isaiah 40 the day before. It immediately popped into my mind. So I got the Bible, opened to Isaiah 40, read it. It blessed everybody, right? So Mike's doing the work. He's blessing us. We're taking it out into the world. We're blessing others. It'd be really easy to say, well, oh, I get you. And we could all just have a little pity party and talk about the anxiety and loneliness and all these troubles. But that's not going to be helpful. That's not going to be useful to the Lord, right? We go, it's the opportunity to go right to God's word and let God comfort us and strengthen us. And now we can go about our work today. We can abound in the work and be useful to the Lord. And that's what this is about. We have to have the right mentality and then go about our days abounding in the work. All right, so let's come back to the story of the faithful remnant. 200 years before it came to pass, Isaiah said in chapter 44, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill my purpose,' saying of Jerusalem, 'She shall be built,' and of the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.'" Verse 28. Go to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. It reads, "The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout all his kingdom." Do you see the Lord working providentially? It's easy for us to look back now and see this providence. Verse 2, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, 'The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." And so they began to make the journey home, and they went into their cities first, but then they were all called into Jerusalem and they began the work. They set up the altar and they started offering the burnt offerings again. But even during this time, the foundation of the temple was not yet laid. A little bit of distraction there, but then in the second year, they laid the foundation. And when their enemies heard about this work, this progress, they come out with them strategies to thwart the work. And these people allowed the work to be thwarted. They stopped. They stopped putting first things first. They became more focused on building their homes, their own homes, and providing themselves comfort. And so the work of the Lord, building the house of God, stopped. For 14 years, it stopped. And then God sent Haggai and Zechariah with the same message. Zechariah is just a priest, so a little bit different, coming at it a little bit differently, but the same message. Get back to work. Finish building the temple. And they actually saw the work completed. So they are prophets that got to see their message received and the people obedient and finished building the temple. When they had done this and they had got it rebuilt, they trusted and obeyed God. They went back to work. I'm sure they had fearfulness of the enemies once again, but they trusted and they obeyed God. They worked in God's hand. It was his will to be done. It's very clearly his will. So God's hand was over them and they accomplished the work. It was not prevented. And you can read of them completing it, dedicating it, rejoicing and celebrating. They even took the exiles and they purified them and made them of their people so that they could partake of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and they all celebrated. And it says that God even turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to encourage them in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. What can God not do? If it is God's will, it will be done, but he needs faithful people that will abound in the work. And when the trials come, when it's difficult, they will stay focused. They will trust and obey him and to continue to work, and he will supply them. He will supply them. So it was 20 years from the time the building project of the temple began and it was finished. Not going to be easy. Not going to happen overnight. But if he's got faithful servants that are willing to have the mentality of Job and work, it will be accomplished. God will see it through. And so let us look at our own lives. Right now, think about the gifts and the abilities that we possess. What good work am I focused on doing right now for the Lord? What good work may I have been doing in the past, and maybe I stopped it? Why? Why did I stop it? These are the questions I need to ask myself. We need to ask ourselves Because putting first things first is a challenge. It's challenging to endure this life and to continue day after day putting first things first. And it's common among us to get distracted at times. And that's why we need these reminders. That's why we need the Word of God to pull us from those distractions and get us back to doing the work of the Lord. The work halted for 14 years. But then God sent Haggai and Zechariah to get the people back to putting first things first. Stop focus on building your homes. Stop focus on providing comfort for yourself. Look at the work of the Lord. Let's finish the job. What good work are you working in right now? Or what work could you be working in right now? It's easy to start, but it's challenging to persist and complete. We must be overcomers when it comes to this. We must run this race with endurance, yes, and we must be finishers. There's a man named Chad Wright that was a Navy SEAL, and I'm not sure where he is in his faith, but oftentimes he will talk about praying. And there's a particular story about him where he was helping another man finish a 100-mile race. And he told the man, look, when you get tired, when you get fatigued, when everything hurts, when you don't think you have any energy or strength left, just keep repeating, I never get tired. Just keep saying it. And what makes this story even more remarkable is that the guy that he was trying to help, and this is probably why he's trying to help him, he had never run any further than 5 miles in his life. I don't even know why the guy was trying to do a 100-mile race. That's torture. He's going to dark places when it comes to pain and suffering, going that type of distance in a day's time. But he said, just keep repeating, I never get tired. And the guy did it. Mentality. God has created something that's amazing. And we can do amazing things when we rely on Him and we tell ourselves the right things, right? If we go into the day and we have negative conversations with ourselves, we have a victim's mentality, we will not be useful to the Lord. We will be a burden to others and we will bring others down. But just the opposite is true. If we wake up with that attitude of gratitude, we're thankful, and we have positive conversations with ourselves, and we pray without ceasing, then God can use us every single day to be a blessing to those around us. And that's what we must do. We're not saying it's easy, but we are saying that's what we're called to do. And it's worth it. It's worth it. So it's not acceptable in this life to get distracted and to focus on building our homes and creating comfort for ourselves and creating the life that we want. Right? That's a common thing for us to do. We set these goals and these things that we want, and we get distracted with them, and we're no longer putting first things first. We're trying to create the life that we want. Whatever pleasures or comforts or achievements or material things that persists in. And today, the Word of Faith movement and the prosperity gospel has become so widespread. I mean, it's all over Europe. It's all over Africa, Australia. It's coming into America strong, that it gets into our media. It gets into our books. And it would have us believe that this life is about us and what God can do for us. It's a selfish gospel. And so we have to be careful, because this life is not about us at all. When we look at Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and Jesus is speaking of discipleship, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. It's not about us. We have to put ourselves behind our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and take up his cross daily, not just a couple times a week, daily, and it says, follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So when we hear these false doctrines and false gospels and these things about life being about us and receiving and all that type of stuff, we need to shave back the wool and see the wolf. That's a lie that leads people into damnation. It's not okay. We need to abhor it and love what our Lord and Savior has commanded us to do. Denial of self. Humility. That's a beautiful thing. Pridefulness, arrogance, self-seeking, that's ugly. That is disgusting. Our Lord and Savior did not walk in that manner. So when we think about the challenges that are before us, my mind always goes to things like, you know, that man that he had that stone and, you know, he was about to do something that nobody thought was possible, but he had faith and he had courage. And so he overcame that really big man, right, that was blaspheming God, and everybody else was accepting it. Like, we can't do anything about this. But you know that man, David, he didn't even listen to it twice, right? He had faith and he acted with courage and he overcame the giant, not because he was special, but because he trusted and he obeyed God. He knew if God protected him from the bears and the lions, he protected him from a giant man. That's the same type of faith and courage that we have to walk with in this life. Our Lord said, or it was said of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. So we're not saying it's easy, but we're saying we're called to do it, and it's worth it. It's worth it. Go back to the story of our country's liberty. This was Christmas Eve in 1776. You had General George Washington and his ragtag group of soldiers. Some of the ones that had paid and fulfilled their contract had left. They had fled already over 100 miles, over three rivers, and they're now sitting on the bank of the Delaware River. General Howe had the British troops, these professional troops, in Trenton, New Jersey. He's murdering and pillaging, and he's right there on top of Philadelphia. General Washington knew that if he did not do something, if he did not advance the next day, it was very likely that he and the Continental Army would lose the war. Thomas Paine was in their midst. He had just written an essay called The Crisis. So Washington had some of his men, some of his leaders, read the essay to his soldiers the night before they were going to make a surprise attack on Christmas Eve. And here's how he began. Paine began his essay saying, "These are the times that try men's souls. The summer soldier and the sunshine patriot will in the crisis shrink from the service of the country. But he that stands it now deserves the love and thanks of man and woman. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered. Yet we have this consolation with us that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to set a proper price upon its goods. And it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. Britain, with an army to enforce her tyranny, has declared that she has a right not only to tax, but to bind us in all cases whatsoever. And if being bound in that manner is not slavery, then there is not such a thing as slavery upon the earth. Even the expression is impious. So unlimited a power can belong only to God." And then he goes on later to say, "Say not that thousands are gone." So don't focus on the negative. Don't focus on these sunshine patriots, these people that are leaving and deserting. Instead, turn out your tens of thousands. Reminds me of Elijah who thought he was alone. You're not alone. There's thousands that are serving the Lord. Throw not the burden of the day upon providence, but show your faith by your works, that God may bless you. It matters not where you live or what rank of life you hold. The evil or the blessing will reach you all. When does God use providence? Or when do we attribute a matter to providence? I would ask you to consider, when does God provide? And the answer is daily. Daily, God is providing for those who are His. Amen. He is providing for us no matter what trials, what we're going through in life. It's His provision if we'll only look up and see it. So whether it's during this faithful remnant's return and we're between chapter 6 and 7 in Ezra, and we know the way that God is using Esther to bring about the salvation of the Jews, or whether it's in the just the things that we need, food and water and shelter, God is providing. But even the stories that seem large, like Esther's, if you read the story and you look at the decisions and the actions, they are things that we can do in everyday life. They're not easy decisions. They're not easy actions, but they are things that we can do. So yes, God can work providentially through you and me if we put on the mentality of Job and we are overcomers. We trust and obey Him despite the trials and circumstances of this life, and we allow Him to supply us with what we need, and we continue abounding in the work of the Lord no matter what. No matter what. God can see us. He watches us. He's mindful of us. He cares about us. If we would only go to Him daily, He will provide for us. So as we're coming to a conclusion, I want to provide an opportunity for us to think about this very practically. Because everybody in this room was purposed by God. Nobody's an accident. That means He has good things for you. He will bless you in your work if you are doing His will. He will bless you. But only if we are striving to do His work. If we're distracted with building our homes and providing a life of comfort, a life that we see for ourselves, how are we useful? We're just serving ourselves. We have to be willing to deny ourselves. What has God given me? How can I use that to serve the Lord? So here's several things just to get your mind going, because you know what your, or you need to think about what your gifts and abilities are. The first thing is digesting the Word of God on a daily basis so that it comes out in your conversations. Like some of this, you have to pray for courage, and it takes time, young people or anybody. If you're a babe in Christ, it takes time, but sometimes you got to step out there and be courageous and be willing to quote the Bible and be willing to say, well, this is what Jesus said, right? You get in those situations at school and at work and you're having these conversations. Don't quote some book that was written by a man. Don't give people advice based on that or what your uncle did. Tell them what Jesus said. Tell them a story from the Bible and relate it to them so they can use it as discernment in their own life. The Word of God is powerful, but we have to speak it. And if it goes out, it doesn't come back void. Isaiah taught us that. But we've got to do these things in our everyday life. Be a prayer warrior. Let people around you, this is such a great time when there is suffering and there are trials and people are worried or people are lonely or people are depressed. This is the perfect time to reach out and connect and pray for people and show what God can do. That's all it is. Prayer is access to the Almighty. He can do amazing things if we will yet just pray and allow him to do those things. Be a prayer warrior. Hospitality, but also thinking about our possessions, not just our house, but the things that we have, even our children. If you have children, God gave you them. Use them. My mother used to volunteer me to do stuff all the time. She didn't say, Trent, do you want to do that? She said, this is what you're going to do. I remember showing up at some place in the ghetto, cutting some lady's yard I didn't even know. That's because my mom was using me to do a good work. If you ask a teenager or a young person, they're probably not going to want to do that, right? But don't ask them. That's not a decision for them to make. And I hear it from friends that are doctors and stuff, like, what is going on? Like, the doctor will tell the parent, you know, this is your choice, and then the parent will look at the child and say, what do you want to do? No. God has placed you in a position. These are your children. Read the Word of God. Pray for wisdom, discernment, and raise your children up to serve the Lord. Get them involved in good works. Set the example and work alongside them. But these are things that God has given us. We have to be good stewards and use them to abound in the work of the Lord. 4, do not tolerate false teaching. There's the ancient false teaching, the Gnosticism and those things, Tulip and all that type of stuff. But there's these things that are coming today that are absurd. Don't think you've got to study it all. It's a waste of time. Just study the Bible. If you know God's word, then you'll notice all the counterfeits. You won't be tossed to and fro. So just stay in the word. Stay in the word. Jesus talked about false teaching and false prophets for a reason, and talked about them being wolves in sheep's clothing because they can kill and they devour and they destroy. Do not tolerate false teaching. I say it over and over because we live in a society that loves to tolerate. So we have to pull ourselves from the world's mentality and say, no, I got to know the word of God and I can't tolerate false teaching. Get connected, right? We live in a community, but we have a hard time impacting the community for Christ and pointing people to Christ if we're in our homes too much. We live in a society today where they've kind of taken off the front porch, right? Things are a little bit more private. We don't know our neighbors. It doesn't have to be that way. I mean, if you go into some impoverished neighborhoods where I'm from, there's still front porches and there's still people on the front porch and they're being loud and it's late at night. Not necessarily that's good, but hey, they're out and they're connected. I'm saying we need to be out and getting connected, but pointing people to Christ and helping people and being a blessing to others. It doesn't have to be complicated. It can be just walking up and down your street at different times of the week and checking on people and creating relationships. And then all of a sudden it's a phone call or it's a meal or whatever, and just building those relationships right around you. And you never know, they're in this certain phase of life that you've already been through, and your encouragement could mean everything. Maybe it's a young parent or whatever the situation. They have a sick family member, you've been through it, God can use you. But you gotta, we have to get connected. We have to connect so that we can be a light. And we can impact and point people to Christ, right? And if maybe that's not you. You're not really outgoing, but hey, you can, today, you can write letters of encouragement. You can visit, call, text, email. You can even make videos. You can send videos to people in nursing homes that you can't visit. There's so many things we can do to connect, but we have to push the TV aside, get off the phone, and we have to put this work in front of us and abound in the work of the Lord. One of the teachers that I work with, he was tired of hearing the students say they didn't have time. So he said, all right, take out your cell phone. All right, go here, go to the settings, click, click, click. All right, pull up your screen report. All right, Tommy, what does your screen report say? Whew, the average was 7 hours a day. One student had 12 hours of screen time on their phone per day, right? I don't have time. We have time, but we have to put first things first, right? If you're able to cook, you have an opportunity to cook, you can think about people that may be in a situation where you could help them. You could make life easier. My mother has a friend that she makes bread, and then she's got certain families, and then she keeps them on the list. My family's on the list. We get bread every so often, right? And that's a little thing that helps, though. And in life, we realize these little things end up making a huge difference in the life of others. And that's what we're trying to do. Impact people for Christ. Because look, if we want to make a difference, we got to be different. We can't just walk and have human nature guiding us. We have to walk like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you read the Gospels, it's obvious he was different. And that's who we need to be like. So we find these things that we can do based on our opportunities, our gifts, the abilities the Lord has given us, and then we see how we can use them. And I promise you, if you'll start the work, persist in the work. And that's not going to be easy, but we must endure and persist in the work. God will bless the work, and you will receive, I promise you, probably tenfold what you give. It just won't be necessarily monetarily. But those of you that do this and you persist in it, you know exactly what I am talking about. Because the most valuable things in this life are the things that are not bought with silver and gold. Love, joy, peace. Abounding in the work of the Lord is how you receive those things. But you have to start, you have to persist, and you have to finish. And that's what we've got to be. We've got to run this race of life with endurance. If we're going to be steadfast and immovable, we must abound in the work of the Lord. Our Lord and Savior, he's not like those idols, right? He came down here in the flesh and mastered obedience. He set an example for us. Let's make sure that we're putting first things first and that our eyes are focused on him. Thank you for your attention. We'll be now led in prayer.
Pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for all the many blessings of life. We thank the opportunity we have to worship you, a true and a living God, with the entire purpose to serve you. Bless all the members here at Baldwin this morning, and we all strive to do your will and all things we do, and bless us that we may read the Bible daily and learn more about you. Bless elders and deacons as they lead us and guide us, that they may